Christmas is coming soon, so I want to make sure everybody is in the loop on what's happening here at Life Journey during this Christmas season. You heard Pastor Robert in Connection Time remind us that Sunday, December the 18th, 2 weeks from today, will be a big day, our Christmas music extravaganza, followed at both services, and then followed in the afternoon by the annual Christmas party for our kids and our youth. And so that's going to be a big day here at Life Journey. Then on December 20th, Tuesday evening, December 20th at 7 p.m. will be our Blue Christmas worship experience hosted by our deacons. That's a special service we do during the Christmas season for those who may be struggling, who may be experiencing a particular sadness during the Christmas season. Then comes Christmas Day. Now, this year, both Christmas Day and New Year's Day are on a Sunday, which makes things complicated. So here's what we're going to do. On the weekend of Christmas, you will have two different worship options. On Christmas Eve, Saturday, December 24, at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary, we'll have a candlelight worship service. Then the next morning, Christmas Day, December 25th, at 10 a.m., we'll have one worship service, and it's going to be an informal pancake worship service in the social hall. So you get up on Sunday morning, you open the gifts and so forth, then you come to church, we feed you breakfast, we'll keep it to 1 hour because we know it's a really busy day. You can bring the kids in their new Christmas pajamas if you want, and while we have breakfast together, we'll sing some carols. We'll read portions of the Christmas story, and there'll be a few teaching moments so that we can connect with the reason for the season on Christmas Day. So Christmas morning, 10 a.m. Then comes Christmas afternoon. Christmas afternoon, Pastor David and I will be renewing our 25-year tradition of hosting a church family Christmas open house at our home. We've done it every year for 25 years, but we've been on hiatus during COVID for 2 years, so we're relaunching that this year. So from 1:30 to 8 p.m., come on over to our house. There'll be a full Christmas dinner served buffet style all day long, so you can come have Christmas dinner, stay the whole day if you want. Or if you just have a brief period of time, you can come for 30 minutes, 60 minutes, get an appetizer, get a dessert, say hello to folks. If your schedule permits, come over to our house. It doesn't matter if you're brand new or if you've been here for 30 years. We'd love to see you. This is for church family. It's not my family, and then you're going to be two people there. We usually have 100 people from the church coming through on Christmas Day, and there will be lots of food. If you are Facebook friends with my husband David, all last week you were looking at the pictures he was posting and asking yourself, are there only two people in that cabin? And how are they eating all of this food? He made, of course, a fancy fruit salad that had all kinds of different fruits in it. And then there was a fancy coleslaw. There was... what do you call these things? Acorns, squash. Yeah, I just eat it. I don't know what it's called. Acorns, squash. There was, crab cakes. I do know what crab cakes are. Old-fashioned apple fritters. Old-fashioned green beans made with ham hocks, the Williamsburg recipe. There was a 20-pound turkey with stuffing. Between us, the cats and the dogs, we got through it all during the course of the week. There was apple cranberry compote to die for. Even if you don't, I don't like cranberries, you'll die over this dish. And then there was cranberry lemon cake, which also is to die for, I assure you. This was just for two of us, so you can imagine what Christmas Day is going to be like. So please, come by and help me eat the food. Don't make me face this on my own. I'll explode. Deal? 1:30 to 8 o'clock. Our home address is printed in your Sunday headlines in the calendar of events. You'll find our home address printed there. We're on the east side of Indianapolis. And then, of course, there's New Year's Day, January the 1st. We'll have both regular scheduled worship services that day so that we can repent of all we ate over the Christmas season and get a new start on the new year. That day in both services, we'll be talking about making the most of 2023. So now that you are fully briefed on our Christmas schedule, let's say a prayer and dive into today's sermon. God, thank you for the gift of church family. Thank you that we are surrounded by fellow spiritual sojourners to love, support, and encourage one another as we walk this journey of life. Again today, please feed our souls. Give us something from the Holy Scriptures that will help us live beautiful lives. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today's scripture reading is taken from an obscure portion of the biblical Christmas story that is often overlooked. Luke, strange as it seems, begins his account of the birth of Jesus with an account of the birth of a different miracle child, a child that would grow up to be known as John the Baptist. That has always struck me as kind of odd, that Luke begins the story of Jesus with the story of someone else. It's almost like the story of John's birth and what he's going to do is an intrusion on the story, a distraction from the story of Jesus. If you ever watch I Love Lucy reruns, you know how Lucy, Ethel, and Fred are constantly trying to cook up ways to get themselves on Ricky's TV variety show, right, so that they can share in some of the limelight. It almost seems to me that John the Baptist knew that his cousin Jesus was going to be famous and that his birth was going to get a lot of attention. So it's almost as if John said to himself in Lucy, Fred, and Ethel fashion, you know what? If an angel's going to announce your birth, an angel's going to announce my birth. If you're going to be miraculously conceived, I'm going to be miraculously. Anything you can do, I can do better. Why did Luke start the story of Jesus by talking about someone else? As I've been preparing for this Sunday's service, this Sunday's scripture, I've been praying, God, what is it that I'm missing here? And then it hit me, something that I've never seen before. And that's what I want to share with you today. Jesus, of course, was the most significant person, the most significant being to ever live on the face of this earth. Jesus changed the course of human history more than any being to ever live on the face of it. Jesus came to us as Son of God to save us. Through his words, through his example, through his miracles, through his death, through his resurrection, Jesus changed the course of you. Jesus saved us. He changed my life. He changed your life. And to this very day, Jesus is still changing billions of lives. He is the most consequential person by far to ever grace the face of the earth. But despite all of that power, and this is the insight I want to share with you, despite all of that power, despite being the most powerful being to ever live on the face of the earth, even Jesus couldn't do it all on his own. Even Jesus needed somebody to prepare the way for him. Even Jesus needed a way maker. You might say that John was raised up to serve that particular person's purpose. God raised up John to be Jesus' way maker. So we heard how an angel appeared to Zechariah and told Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth, in their old age, were going to miraculously conceive a child that they should name John. And Zechariah was told by the angel that this child will turn many of the people of Israel back to the Lord their God with the spirit and power of Elijah. So John the Baptist was destined to be Elijah 2.0. The angel went on to indicate to Zechariah, John's father, this child will be called the prophet of the Most High and will go before the Lord, that's a reference to Jesus, to prepare his way. So that's what John did. When John came of age as a young man, he felt called to preach. He, John, was kind of a, well, not kind of, he was a very eccentric figure. He wore strange clothes, he ate strange food, and he felt led to share his message in the wilderness where it was difficult to access him. But there was something so compelling about John that people by the thousands flocked out of Jerusalem, out of Judea, to hear this message that John was preaching. Mark's gospel describes it this way, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I, God, am sending my messenger, John the Baptist, ahead of you, the Messiah, Jesus, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Luke describes it this way, Luke 3:15-16. People were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he himself might be the Messiah. John answered them, saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So, when Jesus finally burst on the scene to launch his public ministry, and John told all of his followers, "This is the one we've been waiting for." Already, thousands upon thousands of people were ready to follow Jesus, allowing him to launch his public ministry with stratospheric speed. You might say that John the Baptist was the wind beneath Jesus' wings. John the Baptist was Jesus' way maker. Jesus could not have accomplished all that he needed to and was destined to without John the Baptist serving as his way maker. So, what are we supposed to learn from all of that? It occurs to me that if Jesus was the most powerful and impactful being to ever grace the face of the earth, yet even he needed a waymaker, so do we. Each one of us also needs 1, 2, 3 waymakers in our life. Now, when you hear that, your first thought may be, no, I'm nothing like Jesus. Jesus was here on a super special mission. I'm nothing like that. My life is nowhere near significant enough to warrant God preparing and sending a waymaker ahead of me to prepare the path before me. But not so fast. True, Jesus is in a league of his own. But I am here today to remind you that your life is still very significant, and what you do matters incredibly. What you do and don't do could make a critical difference in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. Just as God had mapped out for Jesus a plan before Jesus came to earth, so God mapped out a plan for you. Psalm 139:13 tells us, "It was you, O God, who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. In your book were written for me all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet even existed." So Before you were ever conceived, God imagined you. And God mapped out a plan for you. And then God specifically designed you, equipping you to meet those divine purposes for which you were sent into the world. You may never be a Billy Graham. You may never be a Mother Teresa. You may never become world famous. But you have been sent here to earth on a special mission to accomplish certain specific divine purposes. What you do or don't do matters. During the height of the Second World War, when it looked as if Great Britain might fall to the Nazis, one of the big problems that Great Britain faced was that so many miners in the coal mines were volunteering for the armed forces, wanting to get out of obscurity and get to the front lines and do something significant in the battle against the Nazis, where the limelight was shining, where everybody's attention was focused. That was the way to be a hero. And so many miners were leaving the mines to go to the front lines that Britain was beginning to run short on coal. And coal, of course, was fueling their war machine and warming the houses of the British citizens during the cold of the winter. So Winston Churchill had a problem. So he gathered one day thousands of miners and he gave a speech to them. And in this speech, Churchill reminded these miners that what they were doing in the coal mines was mission critical to the existential survival of Great Britain. And as part of his speech, he asked them, these miners, to imagine what it was going to be like at the end of the war, when the victory was won and there was a great parade, a celebration parade in London, with the streets lined by millions of people as the great heroes of the war paraded by and were cheered by them. At the front of the parade, Winston Churchill asked these miners to imagine. He said, "There will be the great sailors of the British Armada who held up the great British tradition, naval tradition of Trafalgar and the defeat of the Spanish Armada. And when all these millions of people see these brave sailors, they will cheer uproariously." And then, Churchill said, in imagining this parade, "Along will come Britain's best and finest, the pilots of the Air Force that beat back the Luftwaffe, and millions of people will cheer uproariously." And then, Churchill said, "Along will come the great soldiers, the army soldiers, who won the Battle of Dunkirk and the other critical battles in World War II, and millions of people will uproariously cheer." And then, finally, Churchill said, at the end of the parade, "Along will come thousands of men in hard hats covered in dust." And in Churchill's telling of it, people in the lining the streets will turn to each other and say, "Who are they? Why are they here? Where were they in the middle of our existential struggle for survival?" And someone will say, Churchill says, "They were in the mines with their face to the coal. Without them, we could not have prevailed." Observers say that many of these hardened miners were reduced to tears and gladly went back to the mines, being reminded that even though they were toiling in utter obscurity, beneath the earth no less, what they were doing was mission critical. You may feel like that. You may feel like you're living a relatively obscure life, metaphorically speaking, in the coal mines, under the earth, face to the coal. I'm here to remind you today that God deployed you onto the earth. God put you here to accomplish mission critical purposes that only you can do. And if you don't do it, nobody can. Bishop Claude Alexander put it this way: "There is a purpose for you being here. You are meant to answer something, solve something, provide something, lead something, discover something, compose something, maybe write something, say something, translate something, interpret something, sing something, create something, teach something, preach something, bear something, overcome something. And in doing so, You improve the lives of others under the power of God for the glory of God. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you that famous 16th century poem written by St. Teresa of Avila that goes like this. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. You are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. If that's true, if we who believe in Jesus, if our responsibility now is to be Jesus in this world to others around us, if we have been put here to carry forward the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ, you may be the only Jesus that some people ever know. And if we are here to be Jesus, then like Jesus, we too need way makers in our life. People that God puts in our way that help prepare the way for us to achieve the fullness of what God intends for us to do. Never underestimate the significance of your life. One morning at school, a teacher, true story, was reading to her first graders the classic story of Chicken Little. As she was reading the story, the teacher came to the part of the story where the chicken walks up to the farmer and says to the farmer, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." The teacher stopped at this point and asked her students, "What do you think the farmer said?" One little girl raised her hand and said, "He probably said, 'Holy Toledo, a talking chicken.'" We've become so familiar with the story of Chicken Little that we no longer even notice, "Oh, a talking chicken, that's pretty miraculous." You are that talking chicken. I mean that in a good way. What I mean by that is, you've probably become so familiar with your story that you fail to appreciate the miracle of your existence and the significance of the purposes for which you have been sent here to grace the face of the earth. Your life is so significant that before you were ever conceived, God was also conceiving, preparing, and equipping certain way makers who would be here to help you to live into the fullness of who you were destined to be. And in this Christmas season, we should be thankful for those waymakers in our life. Somebody call out the name of someone who's been a waymaker in your life. You get brownie points. Jeff Miner. Somebody call out a name.
Joanne Roman.
Joanne Roman. And I'll bet you're not the only one that says that about Joanne. Somebody call out another name.
Vivian.
Pastor Vivian. For those who are new, retired pastor here at Life Journey Church, she'll be here in the 11 o'clock service. Some other name?
Brene Brown.
Brene Brown, yeah. Read some of her. If you want to hear a really smart, thoughtful Christian woman, read some of Brene Brown's works. Another name? Who said that? Connie's dad. And on we could go. The miracle of the first Christmas wasn't just the birth of Jesus. It was the miracle birth also of Jesus' way maker. And that Christmas miracle continues to repeat itself down through the ages in the lives of believers. But it's not enough for us to simply celebrate the gift of the way makers in our life. It's critical that we also flip that question and ask ourselves, who, for whom, am I supposed to be a waymaker? Bill Murray, as you know, is a world famous actor and comedian. early in his life as a young adult when he was first trying to break into the business. He moved to Chicago and started performing in various venues there. He got a big break. He had a role in a big play there in Chicago. But the play flopped, or at least his role in the play on the night of the debut was disastrous, bad. After that play, after that theatric presentation, Bill Murray says, "I walked out of the theater and just began aimlessly wandering the streets of Chicago, filled with despair, convinced that I had destroyed my career and my destiny before it could even get off the ground. I was in such utter despair," he says, "I aimlessly walked the streets for several hours, and then I noticed that I was approaching Lake Michigan, and all of a sudden," he said, "I found myself thinking about drowning myself in Lake Michigan. I'm going to end it. I'm a failure. There's no use. All hope is lost." Just then, he said, he noticed that he was walking past the Arts Center there in Chicago, and something compelled him to walk inside the Art Institute. And he, before long, found himself standing in front of a huge painting of a young peasant girl working in the fields as the sun was rising behind her. He says, "As I stood there and gazed at that painting, I found myself thinking, look, there's a girl without a whole lot of prospects, but the sun's coming up and she's got another chance at it. I'm a person too, and like her, I'll get another chance every single day." Bill Murray says, "Standing in front of that painting was the moment I decided to live. That's the moment I chose to live." The painting he was standing in front of that day is called The Song of the Meadowlark by Jules Burnett. I'm getting his last name wrong. Jules something like Burnett. I never heard of him before. Breton. Jules Breton. And this was the picture that he was standing in front of. Jules Breton painted this picture in 1884. He was an old 19th century artist who died years before Bill Murray was born. When Jules Breton was painting this picture, he had no way of knowing that the Spirit of God was flowing through him with such power that approximately 100 years later, this painting was going to save the life of a would-be famous comedian and actor, Bill Murray. Who could have known? He couldn't have possibly known. You never know when you might touch another life, even after you're gone, or when another life might touch you. But that's how it happens. It's the circle of life. Everybody needs somebody. So, let's not just ask for whom, who have been my waymakers. Let's also ask, who am I called to be a waymaker for? It may even be somebody that you don't yet know. When she finished sixth grade, Kristen Gilmer anxiously opened her report card, pulled it out of the envelope, opened it up, and saw that there was a note written there by her sixth grade teacher, Judith Ponsing, that said, "It's been a joy to have you in my class. Keep up the good work. Invite me to your Harvard graduation!" Exclamation point. Kristen says, "When I read that note, it filled me with confidence. When I read that note," she says, "I treasured that note. I kept that note, and I would read it over and over again, because if Miss Tonsing had that much confidence in me, if she believed I had something, I must have something to offer. Her, Kristen's dream, was to make a difference in the field of public health. And so she applied herself in school. She earned good grades. And eventually, Kristen Gilmer earned a doctorate in public health from Harvard University. Guess who she invited to her Harvard graduation? And guess who showed up as her guest of honor at her Harvard graduation? Her sixth grade teacher, Judith Tonsing. She was Kristen's waymaker. Kristen puts it this way in her own words. She says, she, referring to her teacher, lit a fire under me. She made me believe. You just never know when you're going to touch someone else or someone else is going to touch you. What you do or don't do matters. Live like you're part of a bigger story because you are. Have you ever allowed yourself to imagine what it would be like if you won an Oscar or a Grammy Award? Have you ever thought about when you get up there what you would say? I've thought about that from time to time. I don't know what's the, if I were to win an award for the best sermon of the year, whatever the preacher equivalent is of the Grammys, or the, not that I ever will, but if I did, the Halo Award. Oh, I like that. All right. So when I win the Halo Award, what will I say as I'm looking out at thousands of people? It occurs to me I'll say something like this. I want to thank my two legs because they've always supported me. And my arms, because they've always been by my side. And my fingers, because I can always count on them. Of course, that's not what anybody would say when they accomplish something significant. Because when people get up there having won an Oscar or a Grammy, what comes out of their heart? What do they want to say? They start talking about all of the people without whom they never could have made it. And they start naming their waymakers until the music finally plays them off the stage. Everybody needs their John the Baptist waymakers. And each one of us needs to be a John the Baptist waymaker in the lives of people around us. Let me close with this. Probably the majority of us here would draw a blank if asked, do you know what Shirley Chisholm did? I'll tell you the story of Shirley Chisholm. She was born to immigrant parents in New York City. Her mother, a seamstress, her father worked on a factory floor that manufactured burlap bags. She, Shirley, was a gifted student, so she really applied herself to her studies. She got good grades, she went on to college, earned a degree, and when she got out of college, she became an active volunteer in Democratic political circles in New York City, volunteering for various campaigns. When she was still relatively young, in 1968, Shirley Chisholm had the audacious idea that she, a woman and an African American, should run for Congress. And she did. People thought it was a lark. A woman in Congress? A person of color in Congress? She won. 1968, the first African American woman to ever serve in the United States Congress. But the story doesn't stop there. Because you see, 4 years later, full of herself, she had the audacity to throw her hat in the ring to run for the Democratic nomination for president. Nobody ever thought of such a thing. A woman president? An African-American president? Impossible. But she threw her ad in the ring. She began to run. She only raised $303,000 for her campaign. In the first primary, she got 3.3% of the vote, came in seventh. Let's just say her campaign was a flop. Behind her back, many laughed. Who does she think she is? But that was 1972. In 2022, we now have 50 years of perspective. And we look back on that, and now we can see what God was doing. And by the way, the point of this story is not political. You can agree or disagree with her politics or the politics of the Democratic Party. This is not a political point. We can now look back on her career and see what God was doing. In 2008, the two leading candidates for the Democratic nomination for the president were Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton. Both of them cited Shirley Chisholm as a key source of inspiration for them to believe Hillary Clinton, that a woman could be president, and for Barack Obama to believe that an African American could be president. Both of them cited Shirley Chisholm as a key source of inspiration in their life. As you know, Obama went on to win the nomination, to win the presidency, to serve for two terms, and to ultimately posthumously present a Medal of Honor to Shirley Chisholm. Then in 2016, Hillary Clinton ran again, this time became the first woman to win the Democratic nomination. So Barack Obama, the first African-American president, Hillary Clinton, the first woman to win a major party nomination to run for president. But the story doesn't stop there. When Nancy Pelosi became the first female Speaker of the House, guess who she cited as a key source of inspiration in her life? Shirley Chisholm. And when Kamala Harris became the first woman and first African American to become Vice President of the United States, guess who she cited as a key inspiration in her life? Shirley Chisholm. And just last week, when Hakeem Jeffries was elected the first African American minority leader of the U.S. House of Representatives, guess who he mentioned in his acceptance speech? Shirley Chisholm. So that this one person who dared to break the ice and to cause people to begin to say, could a woman, could an African American become president? That one woman, who by all appearances at the time was not succeeding, God used her to be a way maker for Barack Obama. A waymaker for Hillary Clinton. A waymaker for Nancy Pelosi. A waymaker for Kamala Harris. And a waymaker for Hakeem Jeffries. Again, the point is not political. You can agree or disagree with their politics. My point is that God used one woman to make the way for a whole generation of important political leaders in our nation. But taking a step deeper, who was Shirley Chisholm's waymaker? She told us before she died. Her waymaker was her grandma. Her grandma didn't even live in the United States. She lived in Barbados and toiled in obscurity on a farm. But her grandma played a key role in raising Shirley as a young girl. Shirley Chisholm said, "Granny gave me strength, dignity, and love. I learned from her at an early age that I was somebody. I didn't need the Black Revolution to tell me that." Amen. So think about it. One obscure black old woman working a farm in Barbados inspired her granddaughter, who in turn inspired a whole generation of political leaders. You just never know when you're going to touch somebody or when somebody is going to touch your life. The point is not political. The point is we all need waymakers in our lives, and we all need to be waymakers. So in this Christmas season, let's give thanks for the waymakers in our lives And let's ask ourselves, who am I supposed to be the way maker for? Never underestimate the importance of your influence. You never know what God is doing. The miracle of that first Christmas was not just Jesus, it was the waymaker, John the Baptist. And that Christmas miracle continues to repeat itself down through the ages for all who believe. So be part of your own Christmas miracle. Amen.